If you would, to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried away into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God." Okay, so today we're going to be talking a little bit about Daniel here. A little bit of intro to Daniel. This story that it's talking about here in verses 1 and verse 2, this story takes place in the first besiegement of Jerusalem, okay? At this time, the Israelites were not following after God, okay? They were doing their own thing, okay? They were worshiping false gods and doing all sorts of perversion in the land of Israel, okay? And so God sent Babylon to besiege it, okay? And this is the first of three times that Babylon comes back to besiege Jerusalem, okay? So this is the first time that they do that. Verse 3 gives us some details about Daniel here. Look, if you would, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz," I'm probably butchering that, "the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes." Okay, so some things here that we can find out about Daniel. Daniel is a child, right? Most likely a teenager, right? We can see here that Daniel also is of royal blood. As it says here at the end of the verse, it says, "children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes." So Daniel is of nobility, right? He's got a name. People know who he is. He's of the royal family, okay? He's well sought after. He's well known. And the next thing we can kind of assume here that we can find out is that the king sends them to the master of the eunuchs, okay? So what does this mean? The Babylonians mutilated Daniel, okay? They made it to where he couldn't have kids anymore, right? They made him a eunuch at a young age of 15 years old, or roughly 13, somewhere around there, though that age. So that's what we can find out, some details about Daniel now. Now, there's some things about Daniel that we can assume to be true that the story doesn't really give us much context of, okay? We can assume that Daniel was raised by some pretty good parents. I think that's safe to assume. We can assume that Daniel had some pretty good teachers. Remember, this is the time in which the Israelites were rebelling against God. They wanted nothing to do with God. And yet Daniel, in verse 8, decided that he was not going to defile himself and his God, right? So he had some pretty good teachers. At this time, possibly his teachers could have been maybe Ezekiel or Jeremiah. He could have heard them preaching and teaching in the streets, because they were about that time, they were in the streets proclaiming that this would happen. So maybe he had some pretty good teachers, we can assume that Daniel had. We can assume that Daniel was well-versed in the scriptures, right? To be at that young of an age, to not defile himself when he is taken away to Babylon is a pretty telling thing that he knew some stuff about the Bible. He knew some stuff about the scriptures, okay? He knew a proper way to serve and honor God. He had a good understanding from a young age. Now, just for a moment, imagine being in Daniel's shoes here. Now, verse 1 through 3, it only gives you a little bit of a detail of what that might have looked like. But let's try to imagine, okay, you're in Daniel's shoes. You grew up in a palace, right? You had a nice, comfortable bed. You had a nice room, a nice roof over your head. You had parents that loved and admired Daniel and raised him, gave him the best food, the best clothing, the best education, the best teachers that the land of Israel could offer, right? Daniel had the best of the best. As some would say, Daniel was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, right? Daniel had a lot of things. Maybe he had servants that waited on him hand and foot. Daniel maybe had the best teachers, the best education. You know, at the blink of an eye, he had anything at the palm of his fingertips that he ever wanted, right? That's Daniel. That's who we're talking about here. And then in the blink of an eye, Daniel's life turns upside down, right? The day the Babylonians come marching at the front gate and camp in the gates of Jerusalem, Daniel's life turns around, all right? Daniel's life turns and flips upside down. Now, to besiege a city isn't just to capture it. It's not just to take it by force. That's not what the Babylonians did here. To besiege a city is to encamp around it, right? The Babylonians came and their armies, vast numbers of these Babylonians came and surrounded the walls of Jerusalem, completely encompassed the city, right? Nothing came in, nothing went out, right? No food supplies, no food supplies from the farms that are outside of the city of Jerusalem. Nothing came in and nothing went out. That's how the Babylonians designed it, okay? Now, eventually, you besiege a city long enough, eventually, supplies will run low, right? It'll force the city to either fight or to surrender, right? That was the goal of the Babylonians, okay? So imagine being in a city that it's encompassed by soldiers and by an army that's far vaster, fast and bigger than your own, right? That would create a panic, right? People started to panic, right? The lower class, the middle class, they started to panic. What are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? Months go by, months and months go by. Food supply gets scarce, right? And people start to really start to panic. What am I gonna eat? What am I gonna give my kids to eat? How am I gonna survive day to day, right? And panic starts to set in, right? You can see now, picture it now in Jerusalem, riots are starting to ensue, right? There's an army around us. We have no food, we have nothing to eat. Riots are starting to ensue. The lower class is breaking down the doors of the palace, right? And search for food, because if anyone's got food, it's the upper class, right? If anyone's got the good stuff, it's the upper class, right? So these riots are ensuing. Daniel's home is broken into. We don't know that. It doesn't say. I'm just assuming from the story. Daniel's home is broken into, right? People are acting out. People are doing whatever they have to do to survive. If you know anything about the story, about what's going on in Jerusalem in this time, it talks about that in Kings and Chronicles and several other places, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It tells you about the details of what was going on in the city at that time, right? Things got so scarce that women were having children and having to eat their own babies to survive. That's how wicked things were getting in the city of Jerusalem right now. That's the desperation that was going on. Daniel was fighting for survival from day to day. Right? He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Months later, he's fighting for his survival, doing things he never thought he would do. Okay? People act out of the norm in order to survive. You know, and these are the things that Daniel experiences. Okay? Now, after months of fighting for survival, then comes in the army of the Babylonians. Right? And this is not a fair fight. Right? This would be like the equivalent of me, like, stepping into a ring with 5 trained UFC fighters, right? It would be brutal. It'd be a massacre. They'd walk all over me, right? This is the equivalent, right? Not only were they outnumbered, right, but the Israelites are fighting on empty, right? They have nothing in the tanks to fight with, okay? And so you can imagine the brutality in which Daniel had to see, right? Loved ones, parents maybe even, people he looked up to, friends, being brutally massacred by the Babylonians as they came in to conquer Jerusalem, right? These are the things that Daniel experienced, right? Daniel witnessed brutality that is unfathomable, okay? That alone could make anyone turn away from God, right? The things that Daniel was experiencing would make any one of us question our faith, question, what are we even doing? Is God even real? Is God here even watching this this wickedness happen on this earth? Is he even real? It would make any one of us question God's existence, question our relationship with God. Should we maybe change religion? Should we believe something else? Any one of these things. Daniel had the excuse, right? But now after that, not only that, after months of scraping and scrounging for his life, now he's taken captive, right? Now he's taken into a land far away from his own, taken away from his countrymen, the friends he grew up with. Everything is taken away from Daniel, right? And then when he gets to Babylon, they make him a eunuch, right? They make him a eunuch. He will never see any of his family ever again, right? Maybe the Babylonians murdered them. Who knows? But one thing I do know is not only will he never see his family again, he will never have a family of his own to call family. He will never, ever have anyone to call family in his life. And he's only 15 years old. Only 15 years old, and you don't have any family left. You have nothing. Literally, the Babylonians took everything from Daniel besides his life. They took everything from Daniel but his life. Okay, so that leads me to ask this question. What's your excuse for broken fellowship with God, right? Somebody in church maybe talked bad about you, hurt your feelings, upset you. Somebody not give you the respect you thought you deserved, did, you know, was, you know, what's getting in the way with your fellowship with the Lord? Are you bitter about a situation that happened years ago? Maybe 6 years ago? Are you still bitter about that situation? What is the cause for your prayer life to diminish? You know, what has caused your time in the Word to fall by the wayside? It happens. It happens to most Christians. It happens to all of us. I can admit situations, circumstances that have come my way that have forced me into, or not forced me into, I willingly chose to just, yeah, I don't like all this. I'm going to put this away for a moment, right? What causes that broken fellowship? What causes situations and people to get in the way of your relationship with God? If anyone had a reason to be bitter, believe me, it was Daniel. If anyone had a reason to be bitter against God for their circumstances, it was Daniel, right? So that leads me to verse 3 here, and it says, "And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cutting and knowledge and understanding science, and such as it had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans." So these weren't just any children. These were special children. These were smart children. These the children that are well capable. Verse 5, it says, "And the king appointed them a daily provisions of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Now, what were the Babylonians doing here? Why did they take the children captive and not the adults? Well, it's kind of easy to think about. It's easier to manipulate a child than it would be to manipulate an adult, right? It's easier to teach a young dog new tricks than an old dog who's established in his ways, right? It's easier to teach these young kids. It's easier to manipulate them. Now, why would the Babylonians make eunuchs of these boys, right? Well, one reason I could think of, so they wouldn't be able to multiply. You know, you have the problem in Egypt that Moses had and the Pharaoh had. They multiplied and grew in number. So they're not multiplying, okay? Also, another reason is to force them violently into submission, right? To put that thought in these kids' heads that if you mess up, we're not only going to mutilate you, but we could possibly kill you, right? So this is forceful submission that the Babylonians are putting on these children, the children that they carried away, right? What is the goal? What's the goal of the Babylonians here? Indoctrination, as you see in verse 4 and verse 5, right? It's no different than what's going on today. History repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself. They are taking our babies at a young age, pumping them full of vaccines, you know, chemicals that have been proven to alter DNA, stunt growth, cause underdevelopment in brain activity, and all sorts of other diseases. That's facts. If you want to go look up, there's plenty of things I can guide you easily, and some Google's a friend in that aspect. I've even read articles. I've seen multiple studies done that show that kids today are going through puberty 6 years earlier than they did in the 1800s. 6 years. That's insane. That's crazy. And we wonder why our kids are so messed up and needing psychologists that can't deal with these emotions. They're not supposed to have these emotions at that age. They're not supposed to be dealing with this stuff, okay? And it's not just the vaccines. It's the diet, as you see here in verse 5. It's the diet, the chemicals in the water, the education they're subject to, the entertainment they're exposed to, right? All of these things, right? That's what the Babylonians are doing to the children of Israel. They're exposing them to all these things here. They're exposing them to the false and perverted religions that the Babylonians had. They're exposing them to a poor diet, a false educational system that worships the earth and promotes humanism and lies about historical events. Exposing them to the crude and wicked entertainment that the Babylonians had at the time. That's what's going on right here. Speaking of the bad diet, as you see here in verse 5, the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Now, I've heard it preached that this meat was offered to idols, and that's why Daniel refused it, okay? Maybe. That could be the case. I'm not seeing anything wrong with that. But I'm also just inclined to think that this was more of a bad diet. It was a poor diet. It was a diet full of fatty foods, sugary foods, carbohydrates, just an unbalanced diet. Now, while I don't really have proof on that, I do know that a bad diet can negatively affect your body and your brain. Okay? Some people have certain allergies to certain foods, right? They eat these certain foods, maybe by accident or on purpose, whatever the case, and you can have an allergic reaction, okay? Some people break out in hives. Some people break out in rashes. Some people's mouth and throat swell up. Some people have all sorts of issues, upset stomach, all sorts of things. And these are things that we can observe with our eyes, right? But what we can observe about what these bad foods are, how they're impacting our brains. When you have a poor diet, it leads to what is known as neuroinflammation, okay? Inflammation of the brain, right? That can cause damage to your brain cells, your neurons, right? Your neurons, which send messages throughout your body. Can damage those, okay? Our brain is designed to have a reward system, so when we engage in pleasurable activities, such as eating bad foods, hiking, whatever your hobbies are, our brain releases dopamine, okay? So when we eat unhealthy foods, like blizzards from Dairy Queen or whatever your fancy is, our brain releases dopamine, okay? Now, we have to remember that a child's brain isn't fully developed until they're in their younger 20s. They're not fully developed. Their brain development has not fully been developed yet. So giving children unbridled access to these foods causes addiction to that dopamine that it releases, right? Causes to multiple issues, health issues, obesity, which is rampant nowadays. It's all sorts of issues, right? Studies have shown, right, children with poor diets compared to children with good diets are far more impulsive, right? Meaning they have no self-restraint. They don't really think about their actions, right? They're just, gimme, 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 do, right? They don't think about the things that they're doing. Studies have also shown that children who have been exposed to a poor diet, and only a poor diet, have a harder time paying attention or following rules. And that problem follows them all the way into their adult years, okay? The studies are out there. You can look them up. So why is this important? Well, the poor diet stunts brain development. Right? And that's what the Babylonians are doing here, right? They just want sheep to follow. They don't want someone who's thinking outside the box, right? They want brain-dead sheep who are just going to follow. But this leads to mental health problems, memory loss, and much, much more, right? And we wonder why our kids nowadays are so messed up, right? This is what they're exposed to, the brainwashing and all the rest of it. The media, the entertainment, it's all filth, okay? Now, to the point of the message, that was kind of my intro, kind of a long intro, sorry about that. But to the point of the message, you look at even verse 7, they take away Daniel's name. They even take his name away from him. But despite all that that happened to Daniel, he never lost his purpose. Read with me in verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So that leads me to my next question. What is your purpose, right? What is your purpose? What's your purpose for being here today? What's your purpose for waking up in the morning? What's your purpose for raising your family the way you do? What's your purpose for making the decisions you do? Turn over, if you would, over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this chapter, this portion I'm about to read to you, is one of my favorite scriptures to turn to when things aren't going the way I thought they would, when things are looking pretty bleak, when I'm going through a tough situation, when I'm going through a hard time. The Lord has put this on my heart to just turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it helps me put things into perspective. Okay? Notice if you would in verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Right? There is a purpose for everything. God is not a purposeless God. He is a purposeful God, a very purposeful God. Okay, so keep that in mind here. Verse 2, it says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh that in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Notice it says there in verse 11, in his time, not our time. Not our time. In God's time, God hath made everything beautiful. This means, with all these things, with the time to mourn and a time to laugh, there's going to be some bumps in the roads. There's going to be times that we're just not going to have that great of a time experiencing, right? There's going to be bumps in the road, right? But God said that there's a purpose for these bumps, right? He said that in verse, there's a purpose for every season, right? There's a purpose for every time. There's a purpose for these bumps that we experience in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Later on in verse 10, it says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, let me ask you this. How are we ever supposed to grow as Christians if we don't experience bumps in the road? How are we ever supposed to grow as Christians if we never experience these hard times? If you do any sort of exercise, any sort of athletics, if you do any sort of strength training, running, endurance, whatever you do, you know that you cannot grow any further. You can't grow stronger, you can't grow faster unless you push your body to the limits. It's impossible. You just can't do it. If you stay where you don't ever push yourself to certain goals or whatever, you can't get any better. Right? I know that. I experienced that through growing up in athletics and sports. You can't get any better unless you don't push yourself. My old football coach, a high school football coach, he had a saying, and he'd say this when we were doing something really intense, really physical in practice. Maybe we were towards the end of practice and he wanted us to push ourselves just a little bit further. But he always used to yell out when we were doing something physical or intense, he'd yell out, get out of your comfort zone. Right? Get out of your comfort zone. You don't get any better if you're in your comfort zone. When your body's tired, when you're weak, you want to shut down. Right? You want to rest. You want to sit down. You want to relax. You're not getting any better. You're not getting any better. You got to get out of your comfort zone. Okay? And that's the Christian life, my friends. It's not always sunshine and roses. Sometimes you got to get out of your comfort zone. Deal with situations that just come your way. Deal with circumstances that come your way. Sometimes you just got to get out there and witness for the Lord. Get out there and pass out a tract and feel that rejection on the street, right? You don't grow unless you go through it. You don't get any better unless you put yourself out there, right? Getting out of your comfort zone. Another thing I'd like to bring up here is you can't grow if the first sign of danger you give up. All right, the first time you experience difficulties or a hard time, if you give up, you're not going to grow. You're stunting your growth. You're stopping your growth if you do that. Okay? I've heard a pastor tell this story, and this story kind of stuck with me through the years. He was visiting another church, and the pastor from that church was introducing him to the congregation. Okay? And they came upon this man. And this man was all tatted up, okay? He looked like he had been through some things in the world, right? And the pastor of that church introduced the other pastor as, hey, this is our local convict, right? Now that man, the way I hear the story is that man just smiled and nodded his head and, yeah, I've done some things in my past, right? But now I thought about that story and I know how it goes and there's more to it, but I often think, man, if my pastor introduced a visitor to me as, hey, that's Joe, he used to get drunk in high school and he used to do a bunch of wicked stuff, would I want to go to that church? Would I want to be reminded of my past, right? But as the story goes, and this man, he just kind of, yeah, I did some things, right? He didn't get all upset. He didn't get all worked up. He didn't storm out of the church. He didn't. Why? Because he knew that's where he needed to be. He knew that he needed to hear something from God that day, right? He didn't get upset. He didn't storm out. The first sign of danger, he didn't run away. He didn't tuck his tail and run. No, he dealt with it. Why? He didn't lose his purpose. Right? He didn't let someone distract him from his purpose, right? That happens so much in the Christian life. We get distracted of our purpose. We lose our purpose. Keep your finger here in Ecclesiastes. Just turn a couple pages over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. As far as I know, that man that went to that church is still going to that church. As the story goes, that was the only Bible-believing church in his area. That's where God wanted him to be. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 6. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? This leads me to my next point. You know, when we're really going through something, it's impossible to see God's plan. All right? It's impossible to see where God is taking us. It's impossible to see how long we're going to be on this journey. It's impossible to see how long we're going to be on this bumpy road, right? If we only knew, you know, if we only knew what God was doing for us while we're going through the storms of life, if we only knew what God had planned for us, we would be like, okay, well, at least there's a goal. At least we can see the light at the end of the tunnel, right? But that's not trusting in God. Right? That's not faith. That's not trusting in the Lord. Right? And that's not keeping your purpose. Right? That's not grabbing on to that purpose and holding it as close to you no matter what happens in this life. That's what Daniel did. He took that purpose. He took God, the knowledge of God, the things that he had, and he held it close to him in a far country. He never let it go. He never let it go. He never lost his purpose for God. And God rewarded him greatly. As you know in the story of Daniel, God rewarded him greatly. Now, if we could only see that, right, it'd make it all worth it. But we just have to go through it. Turn back, if you would, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 12, it says, I know that there is no good in them, but for man to rejoice and to do good in his life. That also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. You don't get to experience that gift if you give up, right? You don't get to experience that gift. That's the gift of God. And we can thank him, not just for the reward of going through the trial, but for the journey, right? We can thank him for the journey, for the bumpy road. Look at verse 14. It says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can put to it, nor anything take from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Right? We go through these bumpy roads, and sometimes we succeed and sometimes we fail. Nothing can take that away from us. Right? Nothing can take that away. Right? One day, I think a million years from now, when we're all in heaven and we're looking back at our small time here on earth, we look at the Lord and say, thank you. Thank you for that hard time. Thank you for the struggle. Thank you for the bumpy road. Thank you for the experience, right? The reward for going through all of that, right? For sticking with our purpose, right? For sticking with it. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for that travel, Lord. Thank you for that journey. I wouldn't be who I am today if it wasn't for the bumpy road. I wouldn't be who I was today. Okay, so that leads me to my next point. What's God's purpose for us, right? What's God's purpose for our lives? First of all, if you are here today and you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, 1 Timothy 2:3 says, For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's the number one purpose, that all men should come to the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, right? That he died, was buried, and resurrected the third day. That is the first purpose, right? That is the purpose for every man, woman, and child. But for those of us who are saved and who have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God has another purpose for us. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 3. Pick up, excuse me, pick up in verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? Jesus Christ is the eternal purpose. Jesus Christ is the eternal purpose. Our purpose, look if you would in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire ye faint not at my tribulations. Okay, so that first thing here is we have boldness and confidence to go to the throne in prayer in time of need. We have boldness and confidence that we are going to the throne of God to seek problems through our trials and tribulations, right? He says faint not, right? Going to prayer helps us to faint not in the times of need, okay? And why do we need this? Look at verse 16. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that's Jesus Christ, to be strengthened with the might by his spirit in the inner man, right? That's the goal, to be strengthened by his spirit. If you faint when things get too hard, you won't receive that strength. If you quit when the going's tough, you won't get that strength to endure. I know there's been times in my life where I just thought I couldn't go any further, right? I'm done with the situation. I'm done with whatever happened. I'm done. I'm fed up. I quit, right? I'm done. If you quit, you don't grow, right? If you don't quit, if you don't quit, you get that promise. You get that strength. You get strengthened by his spirit, okay? God has a wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It's tempting to give up, right? Our body wants to quit. We want to give up. We want to lose our purpose. We want to throw our purpose in the trash and walk away from it. There's times where you're done, right? But God wants us to remember, look at verse 17, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's your purpose. That is our purpose here on earth, to have Christ dwell within our hearts by faith. That is the goal. That's what the Lord wants for us. Never give up. Daniel never lost his purpose, right? That purpose was to keep God in his heart. If you look at verse 8 in Daniel 1, it says he purposed in his heart, right? Right here. He purposed right here in his heart, right? God, that's where Christ wants us to keep him, right here in our heart, right? That is our purpose. That's our purpose. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Right? That's the goal. That's the benchmark. We're trying to understand the fullness of God. You don't get that if you give up. You don't get that if someone hurts your feelings and you decide, you're done. I'm done with this church. I'm moving on. You don't get that. You got to grow. Jesus Christ said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? That's the fullness of the love of Christ. That's the fullness I'm trying to understand. I'm not there yet. I'm trying to be. Trying to be day by day without forgetting that purpose. That's living the sanctified life. That's growth as a Christian. That's letting go of the bitterness. That's letting go of things in the past, forgiving things that are for people, forgiving people in the past, the situations that happened years ago. Let it go. The end of verse 19, being filled with the fullness of God, that's the goal, that's the purpose. You can't get there unless you let those things go. You cannot get there. Life is full of ups and downs whether you walk with Jesus Christ or not. That's just life. It's just tough. There's going to be times where you go through hard things. And as a Christian, I got news for you. There just is. Okay? But there's also tough times if you don't walk with Christ. So what would you rather do? Walk with Christ and have someone you can confess all these things to, that you can talk through all your problems? You don't have to hide anything with Him. He knows it all. He knows it all. You don't have to hide anything. So would you rather walk through this life and go through those hard times alone or with someone who's looking out for you? I personally would rather walk with Jesus Christ, remembering the purpose, right? Going through these situations with Him, right? Thanking Him for the growth and the experience of these purposes that He's putting my way, right? We don't always succeed in the trials of life, right? We don't always handle situations the best. We don't always handle circumstances the best. We don't always handle people the best. I know I've hurt people. I know I've let people down, right? But we can never lose our purpose, right? David lost his purpose when he numbered Israel. Many people died. David lost his purpose again when he messed up with Bathsheba and Uriah, right? Moses lost his purpose when he smote the rock. Sometimes we fail, but it is important that we get up and we remember our purpose, right? To keep Christ in our hearts, to not toss Him by the wayside, right? I asked the question today, what's the reason why your prayer life may have slipped away? I know mine has at times. What's your reason for broken fellowship, for not getting in the Bible and reading it as much as you should? What's the purpose behind that? Have you lost your purpose? Now, there's times in life where I've kind of felt like a drone, right? Where you wake up the same time every morning, right? You get up and you go to work, you have coffee, breakfast, you eat the same thing. And you come home, you eat, you shower, you go to bed, and rinse and repeat, right? And you just feel like, man, this is a drag, this stinks, this is not fun. Like, man, I need a change, I need a vacation, I need something, right? We all get in these times of life where it's just like sag, bag, and drag, and you're like, I need a break, right? No, you just need to remember your purpose, right? Remember what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, there's a purpose for everything in life. There's a purpose for every season, right? There's a purpose for you getting up and going to work, right? I don't know what that is. Maybe God does. Maybe ask God what the purpose is for it. But there is a purpose for it. Keeping the Lord right in our heart, that's our purpose, to keep Him right there. What's your purpose for coming to church today? What's your purpose for making the decisions, raising your family the way you do, going to work? Going to work isn't about making money so you can buy nicer things, so you can try to go and find a better job to make more money so you can buy even nicer things. That's not our purpose. That's not our purpose here on earth, right? Maybe your purpose at work is to do a good job, be a good example, work hard, set the example, and then say, hey, I'm a Christian. When they ask why, you know, you're such a good worker, what do you attribute it to? That's our purpose, keeping Christ in our hearts. Ephesians 3, 1 through 10 through 19, that's our purpose. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us, He gave us eternal life, and the only thing He asks is that we keep Him close to our hearts. That's it. The Bible says that's our reasonable service. That's a reasonable thing to do. He died on the cross for our sins, gave us eternal life, and now He just wants to fellowship with us? Now He wants to be our friend? Why do we kick Him out? Why do we kick Him out? That's not the purpose. The purpose is to keep Christ in our hearts. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's our Savior. He wants to be your friend. He died on the cross for our sins, all of us, every single one of us. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, look into it. Talk to one of us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your words, Lord. Thank You for the purpose that You've given us, Lord. Thank You for not going through this life purposeless, hopeless. Thank You for giving us this purpose, Lord. I pray that this would honor and glorify You. I pray that we would be able to take this and remember this and think about this maybe tonight or tomorrow or in our week. What is our purpose? What is our purpose, Lord? And what is Your purpose for our lives? I pray that You would be with us as we go on about our weeks, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.